Praise the Lord. Okay, so I introduced at the end of the message last week what I wanted to address today, and I will be transparent with you. I'm a little nervous about this because of the various and different opinions on how the church should be involved in our national considerations. And so this may upset somebody because I didn't go far enough. It may upset others because I went too far. But I'm just going to share what I have on my heart because we are at a critical point in our country, and I believe with all of my heart that God gave us this country. Did it all come to us in righteous, perfect ways? No, there was a lot of wrong. People were wrong. The Native Americans were wrong. There were a lot of things that weren't right. But we have what we have today. But its foundation was based on men who sought God and prayed and asked God for help. Some people can even argue that. But in our establishing documents, it does say that men are created equal, created by our Creator. That acknowledges God. You understand? There is to be acknowledgement of God in our country. We acknowledge our country in our churches. We have a banner. That is not a Christian banner. That is an American banner. Here's the Christian banner over here on this other side. But these stand as representative that there is supposed to be intended by the founders of working together. And there's things that are in our Constitution that many people have forgotten. There are things that people say is in our Constitution that is not there. One of those is that there is to be a separation of church and state, that there should be no interaction at all of the church with the state, which is not the case. The separation of church and state is not a phrase that is, if it's not in the Declaration of Independence, it's not in the Bill of Rights, it is not in our Constitution. Where does that phrase, the separation of church and state, end? It is in a letter from a church to Andrew Jackson. And this letter was expressing concern to the president that the church was, or that the government was gaining or threatening the church against its freedom of religion, that the church was coming in and they were concerned about that. And so Andrew Jackson responded to the church, the Anabaptists, and said that there should be a separation of church and state. But I would encourage you to look up that letter from Andrew Jackson to the Anabaptists, and you're going to find that this was that he was confirming a one-way street, that the government should not involve itself in the church, but that the church still has access to the government. It was like a one-way street, and he was confirming that. Over the years, it has been misconstrued to say that the government should not entertain anything that concerns God or the Bible or Christianity or religion in general. And so there needs to be some corrections that need to take place. But somewhere in the Bible, it says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, while we understand what that means, we'd rather just sometimes, some of us would rather render Caesar himself, wouldn't we? Sometimes we get really angry and disappointed and frustrated at our government. So let's render Caesar. But we know that those words came from Jesus, and it was a case where they were trying to trap him. The religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, who has a coin with them? So somebody handed him a coin, and Jesus held it up, and he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, there was reasons, several different reasons that the public marveled at Jesus. But looking at the phrase that Jesus used here, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, says at least one thing. We may gain more out of that, but he does say it does render one thing, is that it has identified that we are involved in two communities, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world and our nation. So what Jesus has shown to us, that we are not disconnected from national concerns. There's more in the scriptures we're going to get to in just a minute. So it does show, God, in the words of Jesus, that we are to give attention to our government while we are still Christians and citizens of the kingdom of God. So where the difficulty comes from and the disagreement comes from is how much do I get involved in what is happening in our country? And so we have every election cycle, I get letters in the mail. I get letters in the mail try to push the envelope on not mentioning names or endorsing certain people, issues we can endorse, but not people, persons. Others said they point the finger at us, you'll lose your tax exemption if you do anything. And so our mailbox is full when it comes to an election cycle because there's so much disagreement and misunderstanding in this. So I want to try as best I can to talk about this and talk about this. I want to talk about our country, and I want to talk about how, as Christians, how are we to get involved? What are the principles that we go by? And I will start here. In May of 1787, which was the end of 4 months of a long, grueling convention in Philadelphia, it was called the Constitutional Convention, where our leaders was trying to pin the Constitution. And so when Benjamin Franklin walked out of the building, a woman stepped to him and said, "Sir, what have you given us?" And he replied, and I quote, a republic, ma'am, if you can keep it." So the United States, by its founders, was established as a republic. Now, some say that we are a democratic republic. Some say we are a pure republic. But what I'm going to present to you is that we are a constitutional republic, and get into that a little bit later. But just for a little bit of proof, you and I grew up in school pledging allegiance to the Stars and Stripes and said, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the..." We are a republic. And I'm going to say that we are established a constitutional republic. You understand that our founders spent 4 months haggling and arguing until they finally signed an agreement that came up with our Constitution. Over the years, that had to be amended as time changes and things change. But the Constitution still remains intact. I don't know how many of you have been in Washington, D.C., but a few years ago, we were able to go to Washington, D.C. with our two children, and we walked into the National Archives building, and we walked into the rotunda, which is not much bigger than this right here. And there was a platform over on the far side from the entrance, with a raised stairs and a platform, and behind those windows were the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, and the Declaration of Independence, behind glass in very controlled environment to try to preserve those documents. And then there was glass all the way around in this rotunda. There were certain kiosks that were in the floor or on the floor there with important documents, and trying to preserve those documents that establish our country. And so there was a long line. And I'll tell you, when I walked into that building, there was as much reverence, I felt, as much reverence or call for reverence, and people were given it without anyone demanding it. They had guards posted in nice uniforms, but they didn't have to do anything, because when people walked into that room, there was a something that came over you, a reverence for this thing that God has done in our country. So we followed this line, and we got to go up on this platform where we saw the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. I was surprised. You can barely read it. Because as much preservation as they've tried to keep those, the ink is very, very faded. And a thought came to me while I was trying to read it. The thought came to me, as the Constitution goes, so goes our country. And what I was thinking was, as the Constitution seems to fade, it seems that the adherence to the Constitution is also fading. It was quite a moment for me. And then I realized that the paper, while we regard that very highly, is only the physical evidence of principles and ideas that was in the heart and the minds of those men, and then passed down from fathers to sons and daughters to their fathers and their sons and daughters. And the principles in the Constitution is something that stays alive because of our learning, our appreciation of those principles from which it was established. And while the paper is absolutely important itself, what's more important is that we retain the same principles that those men had when they were establishing this nation. And so we are a republic. You will not hardly ever hear that on any television station when you hear the news or people talking. We're always talking about this democracy. Oh, for the sake of democracy. People say, you know, who agree with going into another country for a long term or short term, it's the spread of democracy. You never hear about the republic. It's not in our terms. I think that is why Benjamin Franklin said to the woman who asked him, "Sir, what have you given us?" He said, "A republic, if you can keep it." Democracy often happens by nature, by nature of humans, by human nature, and a republic must be guarded intentionally. Something that can happen automatically will take place automatically, but a republic is something that must be guarded. And I'm going to go into that just a little bit here by defining what a democracy is. But I want to say this first. Neither our Constitution, nor the Bill of Rights, nor the Declaration of Independence have the word democracy in it. It's never even mentioned. It's because our founding father was trying to stay away from democracy. Well, what is democracy? The word democracy comes from demo and ocracy, which means demo meaning people and ocracy meaning rule. People rule. Now, let's bring in the definition of a republic, which we are. Republic comes from the word res, R-E-S, which means thing, and publica, which means public. Thing, public. Now, how does that translate into republic? Because it's talking about the thing. Guess what the thing is? It's the Constitution. It's the law. That's why those who are strong constitutionalists will say terms like this, and you'll hear different ones say this term, that we are a nation of laws. We are a nation of laws. How is that different from, say, a monarchy? A monarchy is not a nation of laws. They are a nation who obeys a person. There are five basic types of government in the world. Okay? One is a monarchy, which is like a king, a dictator. The other is an oligarchy, which is all the power is not vested in one man, but it is in a small group of people. An oligarchy probably are going to be the rich, but an oligarchy is still a way that some nations are ruled. The rich. It is a small group. A third one is democracy, which means rule by the people. Or how do we often come to a settlement or agreement is through democracy. We'll say, how many of you think we ought to do this? And so if we have 100 people in the room, it is the majority of the people that rule. In other words, half plus one, or in this case, 100 out of 100 in a room, it is 50 plus one. That is democracy, the majority. It is also called mob rule, and I'm going to give you an illustration in that in just a minute. So that's democracy. Another is the republic, and that is that it is governed by not a person, but a document, law, in our case, constitution. And the last one is none of the above, which is anarchy. There are a group of people who say we should have zero government. And when people rise up against a monarchy, against an oligarchy, all of these things, some of them extreme go so far as to say that we should have no government, we should be able to do what we want, anywhere we want. But even the scriptures do not agree with an anarchist system. It is dangerous, it is filled with evil, and so we're going to drop that off and leave that there. We know that anarchy is not right. But let me give you an illustration of what the difference is between a democracy, which most Americans think that's what America is, and what we really are, a constitutional republic. Having described or defined what a democracy is, which is the rule of the people, majority, which is half plus one. Try to set yourself in this scene. You are on a hill. There is a tree. There is a hanging rope. There is an accused. There is a sheriff. And there is a posse. Now, whatever happened, happened. But it's culminating on this hill with the tree, a hanging noose, a sheriff, accused, and this posse. I'm going to call it a lynching mob. Okay? But given this scenario, here comes this lynch mob, and they have captured this man whom they believe to have done ferocious wrong to their city, and they are convinced that he's guilty, and so they have strung the rope, and they're putting his head in the noose, and someone says, how many of y'all think we ought to go ahead and do this? And let's say that there are 20 of those in the hanging mob, or in the lynching mob, 20 guys. It only takes 11 guys to say yes, and that guy's life is gone. But they raise their hand, and every one of them say, yeah, we're going to get this guy. That is democracy in its purest form, where the mob rules. Everybody's opinion counts. Not opinion, but what I'm trying to say is their collective opinion is going to carry out the results of this man's death. But there's a problem. In comes the sheriff. The sheriff says, hold it, guys. You cannot do this. He has a right to a trial by jury. He has a right to access witnesses in his favor or against. And then whatever the jury decides, the jury will decide his fate. Okay, something that the sheriff said, he has a right. Where does the right come from? Doesn't come from a judge. Doesn't come from a group. Doesn't come from a person. But it comes from a paper. The Constitution. That's what a republic does. The thing public, which is the law, the Constitution. And so that is what rules. We are a country not ruled by persons, but we are a country ruled by a thing public, the Constitution. That's why supporting the Constitution is so important, so that in every swearing-in ceremony, be it a sheriff, a judge, a senator, a Republican, or a Supreme Court justice, they pledge themselves to defend the Constitution of the United States. The Supreme Court justices and the sheriffs do not swear and pledge to support a president or a sheriff. That can go wrong because of the possible corruptivity or corruptibleness of the person. We saw a change in the beginning of the last administration in our schools. These videos got very, very popular, where school children were writing songs that people wrote exalting the president, singing songs about him. It was almost like person worship, where this country was not founded upon exalting a person, but a principle written in the Constitution. That is why the battle over federal judges and Supreme Court judges gets so fierce, is because the Constitution had its original existence, has been not only amended, but it's necessary. It has also had to be interpreted. What did the originators of the Constitution intend? And so those cases go to the Supreme Court after it's gone through several different layers, the appellate court, and then finally ends up in the Supreme Court. This is why there is such a battle, because there are forces against each other. There are thoughts, ideals that are against each other. And that's why the Constitution is such an important thing. And the Supreme Court justices are supposed to be in support of the Constitution. And we pray that all those in government, including the Supreme Court, have an acknowledgement of God in their life. That they acknowledge that there is a righteous judge sitting on his throne. Actually, what God said to Jeremiah, to the judges, he says, "Don't you know that you are not judging for yourself, but you are judging for me?" Did you know that on the building of the Supreme Court, right up top, as you enter these doors, right up top is the graving of Moses and the law? That in of itself will show you that the principles of our country is based on what God thinks. I want to encourage us, Christians. I told you last week, I don't claim to be a Democrat. I don't claim to be a Republican. But I am a son of God. I'm a child of God who live in the kingdom of God, but I live in the United States of America as well. And so somewhere along that line, those me as a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God, and a citizen of the United States of America are going to be intertwined somehow. And the fact that I am a son of God should be, get this, the fact that I am a son of God and a son of righteousness, that should be the leader. In my involvement, in my decisions, in my voting, as a citizen of the United States, should be led by my citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so How should we view, how should we view our government? Let's go to Romans chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." That opens a real can of worms. Because when it says there is no authority except from God and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, there's some real questions that come up. Pastor, are you saying as vicious and bloodthirsty and as murderous as Adolf Hitler was, he was put in place by God? What about Mussolini? What about dictators like Hussein that was a dictator over Iraq? And he was removed. And what about all of those going through the ages of bloodthirsty men? Are you saying that they were authorities of God? No, I am not saying that. There have been Christians who have said, and I would be cautious about this mindset, that our president is president. The person who is our president is president because God put him there. Now that is going to be arguable as long as you and I live. I am going to show you a scripture which I believe shows kicks the legs out from under that type of thinking, that an evil man in office, whether it's the United States or as a king, I'm going to show you from scripture where that is not the case. But hang on with me. Let's finish this passage. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, as we go through this, you're going to see that authority, now I'm not talking about a person, but authority vested in government comes from God. Now, where you and I in the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the kingdom of God, not as citizens of the United States. But as the kingdom of God, we have what we call the law, mostly the law of Moses. That's what we refer to. And that law, we are not governed by that law. We are governed by the law of love. Paul said, whatever we do in love fulfills that law. That was the very core of the law of Moses, that we love God and love people. And when we can perfectly fulfill love, then everything else is going to take care of itself. Now understand that this kingdom of God is not a democracy. It is not a republic. It is not an oligarchy. Nor is it an anarchy. It is a kingdom. There is one that is in charge. His name is Jesus. Now, I imagine saying that this morning, this past week, I was going over what I was going to share, and I could hear somebody saying, there was no face on there, so you can relax. I could hear somebody said, well, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. Well, I've always heard that absolute authority corrupts absolutely. Well, when it comes to sinful, corruptible man, I would say that is the case, but not when it comes to God, because God is love. If love could perfectly rule, a monarchy is great. You understand that the kingdom of God is a monarchy, the authority is vested, mono, meaning singular, only one. The kingdom of God is a monarchy, and we have a king. His name is? Oh, isn't it sweet to let that word come off of your tongue? What is his name? Jesus. And he is love. So there is no corruptibility in him. Hallelujah. And the kingdom of God is ruled by him. So he's not going to do anything wrong or corruptible in any way. Hallelujah. So we have this thing that we call the law in the kingdom of God that we see not as a flawed plan, but it was weak. It was perfect because it demanded perfection. And the weakness was vested in our flesh. We could not keep the perfect law. So Jesus came, kept the perfect law, and took the punishment of all of the wrongs that that law demanded, and we are free, we are holy, we are forgiven. Okay, but guess what? Those laws were fused into the laws of the kingdom of the United States, or the country of the United States. What does that law say? Don't murder. Guess what? You murder over here, you're going to be in trouble. You might lose your life. What does this law say? It said don't steal. What does it say? Don't steal. What does it say over here? Don't lie, don't commit adultery. What does it say over here? Don't lie, don't commit adultery. Really, committing adultery is an American law. But guess what? It's not enforced. Okay? There's a lot of things. So, did you know this? You know what double jeopardy is? You can't be tried, sentenced, convicted, and punished for the same thing twice. Do you know what? That comes, excuse me, I'm getting my anger. Here's double jeopardy. We know double. Did you know that come from this kingdom over here? That's why when Jesus paid your debt of sin in full, He cannot charge you or punish you a second time. Our nation is built on the things of God and the things of God's Word. And so, what then about those laws? So since Jesus came and perfectly kept the law, then we just ignore, thou shalt not kill? No. See, that is still in effect. What does it say? We're going to see here. God's law, the law of Moses, don't kill, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. All those things fit into our natural kingdom here to minimize evil. Let's look at what the Scripture says. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You see that? When the United States of America says, hey, don't murder, it says that you resist that authority, you've resisted the ordinance of God. It was God said, hey, guys, don't kill each other. Love each other. Now, the law said, don't kill each other. That's what the law said. It just merely said, don't murder. Jesus came in and turned up the heat and made it worse. He said, the law says if you murder somebody, you're guilty of murder, and so you're supposed to be executed. Jesus turned up the heat and said, guys, the law just said if you commit the act, then you are to pay. I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder already. Jesus is after the heart. So he says, those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid? Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Do you see that the law of Moses is over here in the law of the kingdom of the United States of America or the country there to minimize evil? Those laws are still in effect to minimize evil in the world. Thank God we have justice. We have law enforcement officers. Back to our illustration of the sheriff and the lynching mob. So democracy says, yeah, let's hang him and hang him high. The sheriff comes up and he says, hold on, you can't do that. We have a thing public, a constitution, that says he has a right to due process. He has a right to trial by jury of his peers. He has a right. Of course, we have this third document in addition to the Constitution and Declaration of Independence called the Bill of... You know those? Let me challenge you this next week. Go read those again. Read those again. And these are what the Republic have established as a Bill of Rights. A Republic focuses on, takes attention to or gives attention to individual rights. Do you understand this? A republic gives attention to individual rights. A democracy is mob rule, whatever the majority says. Now let's bring it back home. What if the majority said, we're going to take your house? Let's go a little bit further. The majority said, we're going to take your children. A republic says, no, you can't, because he has a right to own property. And he's the parent. He has full authority over his kids. It is a republic defends the right of the individual, while a democracy pushes control rule of the mob rule, okay? So we see here, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. Verse 5. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So I'm bringing this to a close to say that when it talks about authorities here, what is the authority in America? It is the Constitution. God has given us a Constitution. And those who are in office are supposed to enforce the Constitution. So back to our scenario of the hanging mob. They say, he's guilty, let's hang him. The sheriff comes in. What is he also known as? A law enforcement officer. The decision is not theirs to make, but he is enforcing the thing public. He is enforcing the Constitution. Law enforcement officers are there to enforce the Constitution. Not only against those who are doing evil, but also for those who are doing right. And so that leaves us, what about those who are in office then, and they are mean, nasty, ugly, harsh, murderous, corrupt, and yet believe that God has placed them there? I want to take you to a very obscure verse, but it doesn't have obscure meaning. Still in God's Word, so it's as important as anything else, is Hosea chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Here's what God said. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. You see that right there, God has said that people on earth have established kings and princes, presidents and governors, but I didn't do it. God gave us government. God gave us government so that we might live peaceful and prosperous lives without fear, but with freedom. And sometimes our society misses it. And we place people in offices who do not acknowledge God. These are not righteous people. But the book of Psalms said, I should have brought this up. He said, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. I want to stop with this. I want to restate that I am not a Republican or a Democrat, but I am a son in the kingdom, and I am trying my best, as far as Cecil Hall is concerned, to do what Jesus said in the prayer, when he was teaching on prayer, when he called, he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when I pray the kingdom of heaven down on earth. I call the kingdom, the very will and actions of heaven down on this earth. Now, I want to read this prophecy. Some of you have heard it. I want to read this prophecy that was given by Charlie Shamp back in June. Now, I read this earlier in the summer, but since this prophecy was given, we have already seen some of it come to pass, and I'm going to comment on that in just a minute. He said, and I quote, "I was recently in prayer and was taken in the Spirit. I looked and saw these deep-seated old roots of corruption in the foundation of the White House. In the vision, the White House appeared to be shaped like a very old tree with its branches withering. Suddenly, the hand of the Lord came and pulled it from the ground. Another White House was put in its place. Its roots revealed righteousness and peace. The hand of the Lord planted it into rich soil, and it began to flourish. Its branches contained beautiful fruit, and I looked at this tree. As I looked at this tree, it seemed to be an olive tree. I was again lifted up and taken to the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the Supreme Court, where I saw them uprooted as well and replaced with new trees that foundations were righteousness and peace. They too began to flourish and bear fruit and appeared to be olive trees as well with multicolored fruit. I heard the Lord speak. I have extended an olive branch of peace to the United States of America and will extend Donald Trump's presidency into a second term by the power of my right hand." Now we're going to find out if this guy is accurate or not. "What I have done in the White House will happen with every branch of government in the United States. For I will pull out corruption and plant trees which does not bear good fruit will be cut down, pulled out, and thrown into the fire. There will come forth new terms filled with peace. Branches will grow out of righteous roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon America again, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will return once again across the land. I again looked and saw a massive tsunami, a red tsunami wave coming to America. Suddenly, it crashed against the shores and covered the nation. I thought, no, does this mean a disaster will come? And then I heard the Lord say, I will come to America with another wave of revival. This will be the third wave and will crash against the shores so intensely that the nation will awaken to righteousness again. I hope he's spot on. I will cover this nation with my blood. Cities will experience the salvation of my hand. I will empower my church to preach the message of the cross. And multitudes will run to altars on street corners and in stadiums as I cover the nation with the blood of my Son from sea to shining sea." Wow. God, make that prophecy so. "The Lord spoke to me again. As a sure sign," now here's he gets specific, "as a sure sign of those things coming to pass, there will be a wave of conservatives elected during the midterm election in November 2018. Now, I want to give my own opinion here. I have learned over the years that what used to be isn't anymore. Republicans in Washington cannot be naturally assumed as conservatives. Let me tell you something else. Democracy or republicanism is not going to save America. It will be God. And God's people need to pray. So again, when it says here conservatives, don't assume that I'm saying Republican. Please don't do that, okay? "During the midterm election in November 2018, it will be breaking news. The conservatives will carry the House and the Senate, and I will uproot replant, and rebuild the nation. I will tie the three branches of government together, for a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. The three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's one of the Old Testament prophet quotes. I will no longer allow your president to stand on his own. Even now I have called others to come alongside and help bring the nation back from the dead, and they will take their seats in the coming days. I saw the House of Representatives stay in the hands of the Republicans, and I will move much more to a conservative position. I could see into the Senate and saw the Republicans gain 9 seats. On that Tuesday night, be aware of what is happening in our country, and let's measure this prophecy according to what happens. But he said, I could see into the Senate and saw the Republicans gain 9 seats. Those that took their place were considerably more conservative than those who had previously been there. I heard the Lord say, yes, 9 will be the sign, a sign that righteousness has been birthed in the nation and earth. I saw 3 more constitutional conservatives were appointed to the Supreme Court by president before 2020. Gorsuch and Kavanaugh have been appointed. This prophecy is on its way. Ginsburg is expected to be in office somewhere between 8 and 12 more months, setting this up, if that be the case. I was so stirred in my heart at the sight of the nation. Remember, that prophecy was in June. The Kavanaugh thing happened after that. I was so stirred in my heart in the sight of the nation, it was no longer surviving, it was thriving. Waves of outpouring, renewal, and revival were all around. I saw tangible glory clouds coming down. God will have his way in the coming days, but we must continue to stand and continue to pray. Pray for our country. Guys, let this come from your pastor. Vote. If you don't do anything else, go vote according to the righteousness that dwells in your heart. Let's stand.